until it stopped over the place where the child was. I was taken back by this to know that here we got some guys who have studied the Word. They know what the Old Testament says. They know what the prophets say. Oh, we know where Jesus is going to be born. He's going to be born in a place called Bethlehem. We even can tell you the prophecy. Now, here we got all of these scholarly, religious people, and Bethlehem was 5 miles from Jerusalem. They wouldn't even go 5 miles to see the king. You know, there are people who are real religious, but they don't know Jesus Christ. There are people who go to church all the time, and they haven't connected with the living God. These wise men, these educated astrologers, were on their way, and they were in pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ. So they went, it says, picking up the story again in verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child where his mother Mary was, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Now, I don't want to break any of your, hurt any of your feelings, but the wise men didn't show up at the manger. You know, it's kind of nice to have the wise men and the shepherds because it makes a whole nativity scene look pretty nice. But the truth is this could be a couple of years later when the wise men came. Isn't it interesting? We don't even know the names of the wise men. You know, if you ever have someone who donates $100 million to some hospital, I can guarantee that their name's going to be somewhere on that building. Dedicated by someone. Their name's there. They're going to get the credit. Here, these wise men, we don't even know their names. Now, in the third century, the tradition goes that they were actually kings. We don't know that for a fact. I would say that I don't believe that. But in the 14th century, they even had names for them. Donna told me the names that she remembers. I don't know how you remembered them, babe, but there were certain names that they were given. All church tradition. What we do know is that they came to Jesus, they bowed down to worship him, and then it says in verse 11, they opened their treasures once they worshiped, and they began, and they presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three gifts. These gifts were very valuable. They weren't bringing to a king something that was just secondhand. You bring the best to Jesus. I'm personally glad that I don't have to wear a tie anymore to church. Unless I want to. But I was brought up as a little boy, and I'm telling you, I always had the hat, the coat, the tie. I mean, I was dressed to the hilt, to the best of my parents' provision. And the reason for that is that you never go to church unless you bring the best. Well, thank God that, you know, we've kind of, I like the low-key atmosphere. I like the fact that if you want to come in shorts, you can. And, I'm not going to come in shorts because you don't want to see these legs that way. But I like that laid-back atmosphere. But we need to be careful that we don't lose the understanding that when you come to God, you bring your very best. It's not secondhand style. Oh, well, what can we give someone at Christmas? Well, we're not using this anymore. It's worn out and pretty much on its last leg. Let's give them that. No, you don't do that. You give them the best. So they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There are three gifts that I want to underline this season for you and for me. And there are three gifts that John talks about in the book of John. St. John he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and let's not forget the book of Revelation. And in this book, he talks about this first gift called light, life, over 60 times. I'm going to talk to you about give the gift of life in this season. Over 60 times. Next week, I want to talk to you about the gift of light. He talks about light over 30 times. And on December 20th, I want to talk to you about giving the gift of love, which he talks about over 70 times in his writings. The gift of life. It's a tremendous gift. And as I began to prepare, I thought about the times that we use this word life. Kind of like love. Oh, I love you. Why is it that if I love you so much in 3 months my marriage is breaking apart and I'm getting divorced? Because we say I love ice cream and I love you, I like your dress, boy, I love this car. You know, it's like we don't understand really totally what the word love means. And it's the same way with life. I thought, how many ways do we use this word life? I jotted a few down. Life expectancy. Life support. Lifespan. Life cycles, lifeline, lifeguard, lifelike, life savers, private life, public life. We also use phrases like get a life, life in the fast lane, larger than life, He's the life of the party. He lost the love of his life. It's a matter of life and death. And maybe all of you have heard your parents at some time said when you didn't get, they didn't want to give you what you wanted, and you were screaming, and they said, that's life. There's lots of different ways. But when you look at the Bible, I'm interested in what the Bible says about life. And there's four different things that the Bible says about life. And the first thing is this. He says that life has to do with a physical existence. Listen to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And when that breath of life came into him, he became a living soul. When you go to a funeral and you see that person in the coffin, there's one thing that's missing: life. That breath has been taken away. The breath of life. And when he does that, we become a physical being. What a privilege it is to be alive today. What a privilege it is, has been for my wife and myself to raise two boys. I can remember when the first one was born and the second one was born. Could tell you a lengthy story about those, but I'm telling you, when I saw those little kids take their first breath and cry their first cry, there's nothing more beautiful than physical life. And when you come onto the door of death, you begin to notice how precious life is when you come close. If you've ever had the privilege of saving anyone, I don't know if anyone here has either saved someone or been saved by someone, but you know how indebted to you are, and how indebted to you they are if they've been saved, and if it weren't for you, they would be dead. Back in 1990, a terrible accident happened in the church that I was pastoring. We closed services, and after the second service, our youth would go to a meeting place and often have brunch together or do whatever. And two sisters, actually stepsisters, got in the car. And they started to leave the church, and they got on to Chestnut Boulevard. There was a guy from the church, his name was Ralph Luce. His brother is Ron Luce, oversees the choir of the fire. Ralph and his wife are friends of ours in the past, and on that Sunday, he was following these two young girls. And when they, excuse me, I don't mean to be emotional. When they came to Chestnut, Dakota, someone ran the stop sign going fairly fast, hit the vehicle, it turned over and over again, and Ralph pulled to the side and the car burst into flames. He ran to the vehicle as quickly as he could and was able to get one of the girls out. The other one was unconscious, and he was able to get her out. That family, Mark and Debbie Sofranik, as I sat in their home that day and for the next few weeks, as we sat there, they understood the value of life. They saw it from both different worlds, the value of saving a life and losing a life. I'm telling you, you and I have only been given a certain amount of time. Appreciate it. You know, I don't even know if I'll have one, but on many times on a grave, they'll have used to call it tombstone. What do they call it now? Tombstone sounds kind of like a Western, doesn't it? Kind of a headstone, and it'll say something about the person. Then it'll always have a date, and then it'll have a dash. Well, my the number for me is going to be 1951. Then it'll have a dash, and at some point, there'll be another date, and it's that dash that's our life. It's really doesn't matter how long the dash is. It's how did you live that life? That's the important thing. We all just have a dash, one man said. We only have a scratch on this. We're coming into the scene a long time after it began. It began thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden. We're in the last of the last days, and it's important that you and I know physical life is significant. Take care of your physical bodies. Exercise, eat right, do what's necessary, because physical life is a gift to you. Second thing the Bible talks about is a gift of spiritual life. Spiritual life. Luke 12:23 says, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. In John chapter 6, he's talking about the bread of life, and he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The word life there is Zoe, spiritual life, not physical life, but spiritual life. When you eat of Jesus, when you surrender to Jesus, spiritual life happens to you. It's that breath of God that doesn't cause physical life, but it's the breath of God that happens in the New Testament, in the upper room, just at one moment in time, just before the cross, where Jesus was talking to his disciples, and it says he breathed on them, and he says, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." In that moment of time, there was a conversion that took place, that indwelling Holy Spirit that causes spiritual life. Just like when a man and woman come together and a seed is planted into the egg, and at that moment, life happens. Not at birth, it happens at conception. So too, when Jesus breathes in you, and he breathed in me, and he breathed into the disciples, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There was that indwelling Spirit that caused spiritual life to happen. And then on Pentecost, there was that indwelling, that infilling of the Holy Spirit that came out and went forth. Amen. That's what happens when people give themselves to Jesus Christ. He breathes them into life. Santa Claus says that I'm coming to town and I'm checking the list. I'm going to do it one or two times. I'm going to see who's naughty. I'm going to see who's nice. And I'm going to see who's on the list. Listen, there is no list. You don't make it on God's list by being nice. Or you don't get kicked off just because you're bad. You get on that list by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. By saying, "Father, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need to change my life. I need to open to you. You need to help me. I can't do this myself." And all of a sudden, the breath of God comes into you. Do you realize that over this past year, this year, that over 630 people, over 630 people, because of your and my efforts and our efforts together, have made a conscious decision to follow Jesus Christ? Many of them have had a spiritual encounter with Jesus because of that, in this place and outside of this place through you. I don't think all of them have had a spiritual awakening, but I think many of them not only have had an encounter with God, all of them had that, but some of them have experienced this spiritual life that I'm talking about. The Bible talks about physical life. The Bible talks about spiritual life. And if you get spiritual life, do you know what the third thing is? You get eternal life. Eternal life. John 3:16, all of us probably know it, or many of us do. God gave, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes on him won't perish, but have everlasting life. Won't have everlasting punishment, but will have everlasting life. Life that lasts forever. You're guaranteed a future. I don't care what the government says. You're guaranteed a future and a good future. And don't put all of your eggs in the basket called earth, because there's a new heaven, a new earth that's coming up. There's going to be an eternity with the living God. We look forward to that. I can put up with a little bit of suffering. I can put up with a little bit of pain, can't you? I mean, after all, we got a king who's going to be victorious, and one day we got eternal life coming. And the last thing that the Bible talks about is that we have a quality of life. There's a quality of life. John 10, verse 10 says, "I came that you might have life and have life more abundantly." Some people interpret that as different levels of life. I don't believe that's, I think it's safer and better to say, not levels of life, but quality of life. You can be poor and have a quality of life. You can be rich and have a quality of life. You could have dropped out of school in the fourth grade and have a quality of life. You could have gone and got your master's degree and all the other, you know, BS, and, you know, that says it all right there probably. Your PhD, they say, piled high and deep. You know, you can have all the, and you can have a quality of life. The Bible talks about this quality of life, and you and I are able to bring this type of life to people. We can help people physically. We can help people spiritually. We can help give them eternal life by just speaking up. I was in Starbucks the other day and having a coffee. Didn't go anyplace, but hey, I'm gonna speak out. I'm gonna talk about Jesus. You know, some guy, well, the guy on the counter, he says, "Yeah, it's like butter." He said it was kind of a cute little phrase. It's like, nothing wrong with butter. Just run a mile longer or something like that. Eat a pound of butter, run a mile longer. And I said, well, I've always thought that, you know, if you put Jesus in your heart, you'll run forever. And I says, but that's a good one too. You know, let's lift up the name of Jesus. Let's get him out there. Let's talk about him and see what happens. We can bring life to people, and we can change the quality of life for people. So here's the finality of my message this morning. That doesn't mean we're done yet, okay? I usually close about 16 times, so it'll take a few more minutes than this. But here, I'd like to give you an acronym, LIFE, L-I-F-E. How can you and I bring life to people? Now, you know what it's like to see people and say they're the life of the party. I mean, some of that can be a negative thing or connotation, but some of it can be, do you bring life where you go? As John Maxwell says, are you an elevator person? Do you just bring people down? Just have one button down? People, when they see you, do they go the other aisle in the store? Yeah, I don't want to get next to them. Oh, they just bring you down. They only have one direction, down in the elevator. Or are you a person that when you go into a place, you become the life of the place? There's something about you that's different. There's something about you that, boy, I like to be around that person. Hey, did you invite so-and-so? No, we got to invite them. They bring life to the party. There are people like that. That's what you and I are supposed to be, to bring life for that. How can we do that? Well, the first way, L-I-F-E. L stands, and if you want to take notes, you're welcome to do that. And if you don't, that's okay too. Just to allow the Holy Spirit to plant it in your mind and your heart. But life, L, means leave your comfort zone. Be willing to leave your plans. Be willing to leave your activities. Be willing to leave your thoughts now and get up and go and help someone. Do what needs to be done. It'll bring life to them. I was in need of something a few weeks ago. I called a friend and I said, hey, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm right in the middle of this. I said, okay, well, never mind. No, what did you need? And so I told him, and he says, oh, no, I'll just put this on hold. I'll come back and do it. He laid down his desires for me. You know, that means something to me. That brings life to me. Oh, God, I want to be like that. I want to lay my stuff. I want to be able to leave my comfort zone to help someone. So when that takes place, you bring life. L-I, you can invest in the kingdom. Matthew 6:20 says, hey, listen, you guys are spending a whole lot of stuff on material things, and it's all going to rot. It's going to rust away. Why don't I tell you how to invest in my kingdom, and it'll be a heavenly treasure that man won't be robbed from me. It's not going to rust. It's not going to fade away. It'll be reserved for you when you get to heaven. If some of you had $10,000 and I today could convince you and it was true that I could get you 15% return this year, how many of you would take that? Could I see your hands? Okay, some of you are liars. If you just don't, you can't, you don't have the money. But if you had the money, I'm telling you, in a market where you get about 1% on your investments, if I can give you 15%, I'll bet you'd sign up at the door. You'd say, yes, if this is true and you can guarantee it, I'll do that. Let me tell you, when you invest in the kingdom, we're not talking 15%. We're talking hundreds of percent that happens. The multifold benefit of what takes place from investment. We have a tremendous opportunity. Jeff, come on up. We have a tremendous opportunity this year. This is not an announcement. Now I'm going to have you have a segment to hear what this church is doing this Christmas season to invest in His kingdom. And you'll have a choice. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. But we will have a way to invest in God's kingdom if you so choose. And then after Jeff gets done, he and Buzz are going to share with you for a few moments about what's going to be happening this year. Then I'll come up and I'll share the two remaining points, F and E, with you.
Thanks, Tim. I'm excited about this season. Unlike Tim, if you guys want to give gifts after June, I accept them year-round. Just keep that in mind.
Just drop his gift off with me and I'll make sure he gets it, okay?
Well, Advent Conspiracy, we're really excited about this season. We did it last year. Advent is a word that simply means to come into view or for the arrival. And really, it's come to represent the Christmas season, a time when the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, came into view, arrived. And conspiracy is another word that probably doesn't get tied to Christmas, though. Conspiracy is a word that simply means when a group of people gather together to do something subversive. To do something that overturns something, to do something that goes against the grain. And we believe that the way we celebrate Christmas here in America isn't the vision of Christmas that God had for us. And Christmas has become about shopping and spending and stuff. And we believe that God's idea of Christmas is very different than that. And so we want to, as a community, conspire together to go against the grain of our culture and reclaim this idea of the arrival of a Savior. Some of you may remember last year, we picked a few projects as a way for us to extend life to other people and to acknowledge that Christmas isn't about us and it's not about stuff, but it's about extending life and bringing Christ right, into view, to truly, for it to be an advent, to bring Christ into view. And so last year we our King's Pantry that gives food out to the needy here in our community. The King's Pantry is right over here, the brown house in the corner of our property, and every Wednesday and Friday the pantry's open, and people that are in need in this community come there for food. And so we adopted that last year as one of our projects. We gave presents and gifts to people in Iraq through our military. And then we also picked Care India, one of the ministries we support, and we last year raised money to dig about 30 wells in India. And this year, because of that, because of our conspiring together to reclaim Christmas, there are 30 villages in southern India that now have access to clean drinking water that didn't have it last year. And we want to do it again, and we want to pick a couple projects. So this year we're doing the pantry once again. Before Thanksgiving, on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, we gave out through the pantry 288 turkeys on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And that's phenomenal. We had to turn people away, and so we want to do that again. We want to bless people and serve people. There's a list of items in your bulletin that you can bring, turkeys, hams, all the stuffing to just make for the holiday meal, a way to extend life to those around us and really to be an advent, right? Bringing Christ into the picture for people. The other thing we're going to do is we're adopting a project in Ethiopia, and it's a project called Mossy Foot, and Buzz is going to tell us more about that, and we have a brief video, but I just want to tell you that what happens in Ethiopia is people walk around without shoes, and there's silica in the soil, and that silica gets absorbed into the skin, and then it causes a lymphatic disorder that causes swelling of the feet and the legs, and it's very debilitating. And we're going to partner with a ministry called the Mossy Foot Project to really extend life to people in Ethiopia. So why don't you guys watch this video, and then Buzz is going to tell us more about that.
When I see those pictures, those kids, I always say this. I say that this could have been me, only because of the grace of God. I know most of you know that I come from Ethiopia, and only the grace. Now God has raised me for this purpose, to reach those who are hurting. My kids and I, right after I lost my wife, we left our comfort zone, so to speak, to feel sorry for ourselves and cry, and such a great loss, and yet we want to minister out of our pain to those who are less fortunate. And yet God gave us an opportunity to go to the place where about 150,000 people are infected with that disease. The reason this disease happens is people walk because it is related to poverty. The people could not afford to buy shoes, or so they walk barefooted. And when they do, if there is any opening in their under and their feet, the silicone, actually the soil can penetrate in and destroy the lymphatic system, and their legs swell. And then literally, this is what heartbreaking, literally those people can decay and die. Unbelievable, but it happens. And yet, as my kids and I went and saw the place, and there was something that impressed us the most. That was, can you turn the... Let's see. Literally, people have their legs swollen so bad that they cannot walk. And this is one gentleman. He actually came from another area because he heard that there was a clinic that he can go to and be helped. But we'll look at that afterwards. And when we went there, this is the people who started. It's amazing. You know how God worked this miraculously. The people, the person, the doctor from all places came from Lemoore. His name is Dr. Barlow. God called him to go to Ethiopia and started a clinic. He has a hospital that was closed, and he went in, and this is in the early 50s, and opened a hospital. And he was very much interested in these people, why their leg swelling. And he found out that the leg was swollen because of the silicon. It's not because of an insect. And the land that we're building this church belonged to the Barlow's family. Isn't that amazing how God works these things out? And then I have a heart to help these people. And when we went there, and this is one of the clinics they had, and the first thing they do, they sit them and they minister the word of God. And these people do not speak any, write any kind of, they don't have a language that they write, but they can memorize the scripture. And this is their pastor. He's ministering to them before they even get the treatment. We were there, and as you can see, I had the opportunity, through my pain, I was touching somebody's pain. It gave me a great joy to see that not only I am hurting, but he's hurting. Not only inside he's working, also working, hurting outside. And my kids went with me, as you know, most of you know that we took bicycles and gave them to the agent. They call them health agent, and they can go and minister and not only minister but take care of those people with their infections. Could you pass the next slides? It's my daughter putting shoes in the little kids there. And my son, I want you to know that my kids lost a great mom, and yet that day they were there helping others. One of the greatest, a great loss for us, and yet we want to go and touch others. Next slide. And these are they call them health agents. They train them for a very long period of time to teach them how to take care of the infected legs, so they can treat them. The simple treatment, it's amazing. They wash, when they come to the clinic, each one has a document, their name and where they live, and they wash them with just plain water and chlorine. And then after that, they wrap them, their legs, with the bandage, and also they put some kind of fungus treating cream they put on their legs. Very simple, and yet very effective. Now, let me show you the bicycle that we gave in honor of my wife. And these bicycles are very important to them. You don't know how excited they were when we gave them the bicycles. These bicycles cost about $200. They do a mighty work, like better than a Mercedes. the next slide is... this person was also infected. Now he's all healed. Now he worked in the shoe factory. And the shoe factory with, that's a nice shoe. They come from Italy. This is the shoe factory. They're renting right now in a home, and they build these shoes. The first shoes they built is because it is oversized. They have to do measurement, and they recycle these shoes from patient to patient after they clean them. And literally, it costs about $20 to make one shoes. But we're hoping and praying that in the future we can. They've been given land by the government, so we can build a bigger factory that they can make shoes and also create an employment for these people because they're rejected and they can't find a job outside their society. So that is the plan. This gentleman, that's the gentleman that you saw in the first place, and this is Mr. Barlow's, Dr. Barlow's daughter. Now she's the one who's carrying, her and her husband is the one who's carrying the Massive Food Project, and they really literally work very hard, and I really appreciate them very much. So she's putting a shoe that oversized for the first time when he got treated. Second, next slide. What a gift one you can give. This man is totally healed. It's worth investing. It's worth investing. Not only that the pain that he had, physical pain, but now this man you can see someday in heaven. It's worth investing. So what is our goal? Our goal is to, in my lifetime, I want this eradicated. It's possible. It's possible. We want to give $100. There is 210 widows and abandoned women that live in a hut that is already damaged, and they're literally it's as if they're living out in the field. So we want to build 210 huts. We provide the material, and the church, hopefully as a group, we can go back to Ethiopia and help them build these huts. It's possible we can do that. And also help the start the factory there in the new place and provide them a shoes and employment. And hopefully we'll take the clinic throughout Africa. The clinic started in 1997 in this region that my kids and I went. It's about a 2.5 hours drive from the capital, about 4.5 hours drive. There is 1 million people that are affected by this disease just in Ethiopia. And in that region, there is 152,000 people that are infected with this disease. Since 1997, there have been 60,000 people have been treated in that clinic. There is 14 different clinics throughout the region. And 2,000 people are treated every month. Not only treated, those people heard the word of God. They were taught the word of God. And not only life, they have abundant life. As poor as they are, they know, and there is a joy in the, of the Lord in their face as you can see them. So they're planning to open another 6 clinic in 2010. It cost, like I said, $20 to build the shoes. It only cost $2 for a child for a shoes. What an investment. And I want to say thank you. I count it as you have done it to me. And I thank you for being so kind, opening a door for people of Ethiopia. Thank you.
Thanks, Pastor. We've got a really exciting opportunity, don't we? To really step up and do something of significance and really reclaim Christmas and breathe meaning into Christmas. I know I need that for me, for my family, for my community. And so you might be asking, what's next? Well, first off, we mentioned the King's Pantry. Bring those food items here and drop them off. And then next, to give to this. And if any tithe envelope check, simply to write Advent Conspiracy, money will go to this. Again, $100 to build essentially a hut for a widow or an abandoned woman. One of the negative negative impacts of this is the social consequences. The people, when they get mossy foot, they're ostracized by their community. And so there are 210 women who have been abandoned that we want to provide housing for. And it's $100 to do that. And I know my family and I are going to commit to doing at least one hut because that's a pretty simple thing to do. And when I look at my excess and all that I have, $100 is not that significant of a sacrifice. And I know Tim said he wasn't going to do this, but I didn't make this promise to you. But I just want to challenge you that if you are willing to do that, you and your family are willing to do that $100, just to stand up right now and just say, we are going to commit ourselves to building a hut in Ethiopia and to committing that money to this for this season. And man, I think that when we all pool our resources together and when we all get excited behind this, that, man, significant things can happen. And maybe $100 is out of your league, but maybe, you know, I'll half a hut or a fourth of one. I'll commit some money to this, maybe $50 or $25. The other thing that we're also doing is these are gift cards, and simply everybody has these in your bulletin or should, and it just says, Christmas can still change the world. We believe that. And on the back, it just kind of says, basically, instead of giving you something you didn't want or need, I decided to give a gift of significance, and in your honor, I've given so much money to build huts and provide housing for abandoned women with mossy foot. If you want more of these, we have lots more of these at guest services, and so you can stop by and get those. There's also this piece that just tells you a little bit more information about mossy foot. But I think, you know, that those 210 huts is just the tip of the iceberg. And if we raise more money, we can provide shoes and prevention, help the clinic there. And again, we are planning on taking a team to this place next summer, so I'll plant that seed. But really, we do have the opportunity this Christmas to be an Advent, to bring Advent to others, the revealing and the bringing Jesus into view for other people this Christmas season. And I'm excited about it. I hope you are too. I hope you take the challenge. And let's conspire together to really make this Christmas something profound.
You talk about changing the quality of life. Wow. I don't know where you live, but I don't live in a mansion, but I'll tell you, it's a mansion compared to that. And wow, what a great opportunity for us to do. You want to bring life to people? You got to leave your comfort zone. You got to invest some way, somehow. LIF. You got to forget, forgive, and forget. People who don't forgive and let go of the past are locked into the past. It's like a your car battery that you leave a light on and it drains the battery. And it drains, it siphons your life you have. And if you don't forgive, you have no life to give. You've got to forgive. Let this season, what a gift to give to people. They don't deserve it, you know. Forgiveness, F-O-R-E, for, before they deserve it, before we receive Jesus, he gave himself to us. So before they deserve, don't wait for them to say they're sorry. No, release them, forgive them. That'll restore life to you. But not only that, but forget. And I'm not talking about holy amnesia. Paul says, I forget those things that are behind. He's not saying, I can't remember those. When Jesus says, I forget your sins, it's not that he can't. He knows everything. He can't forget things. It's saying, I'm not going to focus on those. I'm not looking back. Now I'm looking ahead. I'm moving ahead. So you forgive and you forget, and that will release life. And the E, L-I-F-E, please expect God to do a miracle through you. Expect God to do a miracle through you. Nemeth, she was the guest speaker yesterday at the women's ministry time, the women's hoopla. About 120 ladies came out and celebrated Christmas together. And I asked Donna what she talked on, and so she told me. And one of the phrases she says, it says, ladies, you have to trade in your fear for faith. Trade in your fear for faith. Believe this season that God can use you. But Pastor, I'm nothing. I don't have anything. I'm not a college graduate. I didn't even go to high school. I read, but I'm a real slow reader. I haven't studied. I don't know. I'm so small. Do you know the prophecy that we read about in Matthew 2 was in reference to Micah's prophecy back in chapter 5, verse 2 of that prophet's life? And here's what it says. It says, oh, Bethlehem, you are so small that you shouldn't even be counted among the clans. That's the actual translation. You're so small, you shouldn't even be. You're insignificant. You don't have any abilities. You're so small. Yet, out of you will come a ruler. Yet out of you, a king shall be born, and he will shepherd the people of God. Donna, would you please come here with me? Just join me on the platform. Listen, folks, you and I are God's Bethlehem. There's been some debate. Some present-day scholars have tried to discount Micah's prophecy, saying it's not messianic. It was really talking about a person by the name of Bethlehem. And there is a person by the name of Bethlehem in history. And it could, in essence, refer to that to some extent. But even Jewish scholars who are not messianic believers at all, they have analyzed that text and it's come up to say, no, it's talking about Bethlehem. And say, let me tell you, I think it can be both. It can be a city, but it can also be a person, and you're that person. When people come to you, oh, Bethlehem, oh, small one, you are small in your own eyes. Saul said that when Samuel confronts him, oh, you were small in your own eyes, but look what God did. Just believe. Expect that God can do something through you. When you go to homes, your family, expect that life can come from you. Expect that you can make a difference. You can change the atmosphere, just like when frankincense, when you burn it, you can smell it. Oh, it changes the whole smell around there. Every home has a smell. And when you bring the smell of life, fresh wind, fresh life. Oh, bake some bread, fresh bread. How good that smells. Don't think of yourselves too small. In Numbers 13, the Israelites, when they came up against entering the Canaan land experience, they said, oh, we are only but grasshoppers in their sight. Oh, don't see yourself as too small, O Bethlehem. Because Bethlehem is more than just the birthplace of Jesus. It's the place that released a king. Donna's going to minister a song to you.
A child is born, his promise to fulfill.
today as we conclude. First time we hear about Bethlehem in the Bible is when Jacob went there and his wife died. She was buried there. For him, it was a place of sorrow. But with the birth of Christ in us, it becomes a place of great joy. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, you may have been in hell, so to speak, before you came to Jesus, and you may have been nothing, but when Jesus came into your life, he made you into something. He actually started the process of turning you to become what you originally were created to be, but you just lost sight of that. That's why you need Jesus in your life. You can't discover who you really are. You can't get back to the place where you belong without his assistance. The road is too narrow. The times are too dark. You can't find your way. You'll get lost. Temptation is too great. But when you invite Jesus into your life and you allow him to lead you, he'll take you through those difficult times. He'll actually make the valley of Baca, the times of weeping, he'll turn it around to become a time of joy and like a rain that rains upon you. Donna and I want to wish you a Merry Christmas, and I'm going to ask her to pray that life would happen in our midst. I think that this morning I sense his life, and I want you to sense his life, but I want, even more than sensing his life in our services, I want you to become the life, the bread of life, so that when people eat from your tree, that they'll receive something. And that gift that you have is a gift of life. It doesn't cost you anything except asking Jesus to do that. So let's pray and let's believe as we conclude that God will release life through us. Donna, why don't you pray for us today?
Jesus, thank you so much for the gift of yourself in this season. Thank you that you came to redeem us. Thank you that you came to give us light and love and life. Those three things are all that we need to live successfully. You came as a baby and transformed the world as people knew it. You split time in half because at that time when you came, redemption was born through a baby. Lord, there was sorrow that came to your life, but yet there was that goal that you had in mind, and that was to redeem us. So I thank you. I pray that this season, that thought would come alive in us, that it would be birthed, and that as we begin to speak words of life regarding this season, Merry Christmas, may Jesus bless you. Jesus is the reason for the season. That as we say those things, it redeems this season from the clutches of the enemy to be focused upon the physical and upon other things, and it returns it to where the focus belongs, and that is on you. So, Lord, as we begin to give ourselves in worship of you in this season, experiencing it anew in this season, that we would change the very atmosphere in which we live, the very atmosphere in which we work, the very atmosphere in which we walk, that it would begin to be alive with your life as we speak life that you have poured into us. Let this season be one of joy. And again, let us recognize your true gift, expecting a miracle of transformation in this season, in the name of Jesus.
Let's together make this commitment. If you're so inclined, repeat these words after me. This Christmas, I'm going to leave my comfort zone. I'm going to invest in some way. I'm going to forgive and forget all that's gone on before. And I'm going to trade in fear for faith. I'm going to expect a miracle. I'm going to believe that God can give life to others through me. That's going to happen. Elders, prayer teams, please come forward. Love to introduce you to Jesus. If you don't know him, come on down. Prayer teams, elders, wives, pastors, come on down. If you don't know Jesus here today, we'd love to have an opportunity to introduce you to him. Or if you have a need, come on down. God bless you today. Thanks for coming.